Well, thank you so much, guys, for getting us started tonight. And I said it last Sunday, I'm going to say it again, it's a real privilege to be here with you. I mean that sincerely. You should always say things sincerely, right? You shouldn't always qualify it saying, I mean it sincerely, because it sounds like sometimes you're not sincere. But I do mean it sincerely, and it is a privilege for Jackie and I to be with you, just to see the love of the Lord's people here as a family. Just again, blessed to see so many people out this evening, and especially with the day that we had, right? It was a different than a normal Sunday, and so this Sunday, normally what I do on a Sunday, you know, I'm preaching, and anyway, the Sunday was a little different. So the Sunday morning we went, we drove Jake to get a tractor, to move a tractor to put into a garage, and that was different for Sunday morning, and that was good. And then we, I'm not condemning that, by the way, that's all good. Anyway, we did that was good. And then I played two games of chess today. Won one, lost one, so that was not too bad. Drank lots of coffee today. It was just like coffee. With coffee, like first thing in the morning up, and Jake was looking at that computer screen about the weather. And, what do I do? Anyway, he was on the phone, coffee, then coffee all day, and that was good. Went to the pig barn with Anna, Jackie and I. Got all suited up and in the hazmat suits and went in to the pig barn. And that was great to see that. Just amazing. Anyway, I could go on about that. But was warned before we went. Like Jake said, you got to just like change everything. Like your clothes, the whole thing. Like your glasses are going to smell. You're going to have to wash them when you come back. He said, don't wear your watch. So I left my watch. He said, take your wedding ring off. And no, he didn't say that. I'm only kidding. But it was really, and then we got, oh, you're going to have a shower. You got to have a shower. Anyway, so they were being very kind to us, and we're all clean, and we're here tonight. So hopefully that was good. I know you all understand how that works, right? Because you come from a farming community, and most of you are farmers, so you understand all that. But it's been a great day. It's been a good day. Wonderful to fellowship with Jake and Betty and their family and get to know their kids a little bit more as well. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 11. So this morning I was going to speak on Abraham, and what the plan was for this evening was to go to the end of Hebrews 11 and look at those verses that kind of summarize the end of that incredible chapter in God's word and the overall commendation of those who walked in faith. And so it was, okay, what do I do tonight? And just kind of putting it before the Lord. We're going to talk about Abraham, and we're going to look at him. And last week we started this really very short abbreviated series on faith and waiting on God, and we thought of faith in a general way and specifically to creation, and the evidences for faith in the morning. And in the evening we talked about Noah. And as he waited on God, as God was going to bring a judgment on the earth, trusted God, built that ark. This evening, I want us to think about Abraham, who waited on God, obviously in faith. There's so much you can say about Abraham and his life and his faith in God from so many different directions. Really, in some ways, Abraham is I hesitate to use this, but the poster guy, I guess, if you will, for faith. And when you come to the New Testament, it's Abraham, often being looked back to as sort of the father of faith. There were others before him that walked in faith. There would be others after him that walked in faith. But a lot of really significant things about Abraham's life and the covenant that God made with Abraham that kind of singled him out in a way for his incredible faith. I want us to kind of zero in on this morning the call of Abraham, the direction that God had for Abraham in his life to leave the country that he lived in and to go to the promised land. And I want us to think about, we're going to focus mainly on that aspect of Abraham's life and service for God. So Genesis 11, verse 31, right at the end of the chapter, verse 31. And I want you to notice what it says, and some of these things that I'm going to share, some of you, yeah, that's not new, and I just trust it would be an encouragement to you regardless. Some of them maybe are things that you hadn't maybe thought about before, but it says, and Terah, and so this is Abraham's father, this is significant, I think. It says, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, and they and went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in this chapter, but I want you to just put a mark or a bookmark or fold a corner or whatever. Keep a spot there. We're going to come back to this passage. But go to the New Testament, the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to read a passage here. Then we're going to go to Hebrews 11. There's a lot in Hebrews 11 about Abraham and Sarah. We're going to read a portion there. But first of all, Acts 7. And this is in the testimony of Stephen. You remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church, a deacon in the church. You think, wow, I mean, if the deacons of the early church like that, wow, what was the early church like? And Stephen is fearlessly proclaiming the Lord Jesus again to the religious leaders of Sanhedrin, and he's testifying. And we're just going to read just a snippet out of what Stephen says, but it's focused on Abraham. You'll find it in verse 2, Acts 7, verse 2. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him, why did you notice verse 5? This is an amazing verse. Look at what it says. God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised, that is, God promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. That, to me, is a remarkable verse. So we're going to refer to that a little bit later on as well. But go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and here the record of Abraham, as I said, is fairly extensive. Again, speaking of the significance of Abraham's life and the covenant that God made with Abraham, and really, in a sense, the founding of the nation of Israel, beginning with him, the people, and also the literally the land itself connected to the covenant that God made with Abraham. So in verse 8, we read this about Abraham. It says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. I just love it. It just says he obeyed. And obedience is so simple, isn't it? It's just doing what God said and what God has told us to do. And Abraham obeyed. He did what God told him to do when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. And some of you may have this marked in your Bible because it's so incredible. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to drop down to verse 13 And it says, and here's kind of a summary, really, in what is being said in verse 13 about Sarah and Abraham and Noah and those that have been mentioned so far. And I think it even applies to those that are going to be mentioned later. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And it goes on more about Abraham, but we'll stop there and let's just commit our time to the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for bringing us here together this evening, for the fellowship that we can enjoy together. I thank you for this local church, this assembly, and the love that is here among your people. And I pray for your blessing on this assembly and that you would strengthen it, that it would continue to grow and be an encouragement and a blessing to each other and be a light in this community to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And so I just commit the believers here to you. I pray that as we think about Abraham tonight and how you worked in his life, and as we think about some of the things that he went through in his obedience to you, as he waited on you in faith, as he took you at your word, and as it radically changed his life because he believed you and he took you at your word and he walked in obedience. I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening, that there would be something here that would minister to a need that we have, a challenge, Lord, something that you need to address in our life maybe. I don't know, Father, what it is that we may need, but you know, and I just ask that your Holy Spirit would bring your word into our lives in the way that we need to hear it this evening. So bless your people, encourage them, Father, speak to them, bring them something, Father, from yourself this evening, I pray. And I ask for your strength and help in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we read, and let me just read it again. We just finished reading this out of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Last week, we talked about faith, and I gave you some kind of ways of defining faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we talked about specifically breaking some of those, or what the word faith literally means. It's the idea of persuasion, of being firmly persuaded of something. It has the idea of conviction attached to it, that you take what God has said and you are just so convinced that God is true and that he's real and that he's reliable and that I can trust him and therefore I can trust his word. And that conviction changes me or it impacts me or it grips my life and moves my life in a direction that God wants me to move in. We talked about the word belief, which is almost like a word that's synonymous with faith, to believe, to trust. That's another word that connects here. And again, being reminded that when we're looking in the Bible, we're not talking about faith and just general whatever, you know, faith in good feelings or good vibes or whatever. We are talking specifically about faith in God, the God of the Bible as he is revealed in the Bible, and faith in his word and in his promises. We read in Acts 7 and verse 3 these words, and again, Stephen recounting the call of Abraham, that God said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. And we could go back to Genesis 11, and we're going to do that in a moment, in Genesis 12, and we're going to see that Abraham was called out of this place called Ur, the city called Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called to go to a place. Think of this, he's called to go to a place he doesn't even know where he's going. God says, I want you to pack up everything you got, well, maybe not everything you got, but I want you to get ready, I want you to pack a bag, or maybe more, or whatever, we don't know, what he probably brought a fair bit of stuff with him, but he says, I just want you to leave, and I've promised you a land. Now God didn't just say, just go, We have those incredible promises that God gave to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And on it goes from there. And there was going to be a land. Now, here's the thing. Abraham either could at that moment take God at his word and say, what God has told me is true and it is reliable and I'm convinced of that and I am persuaded and I'm going to grab a hold of this and I'm going to walk in obedience to God. Or he could have said, no, I just don't think I want to do that. I mean, I think I just want to stay here in Ur and do what I'm doing. And that's a nice thought, God, but I really don't want to do that. But that's not what Abraham did he? He took God at his word. And he obeyed God. He did exactly what God had called him to do. And he left Ur. And he goes on this journey, not knowing exactly where he's going to end up, just completely trusting God, walking in faith with his God and in obedience to his God. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what it was for Abraham to leave Ur. I think of the day Ur, I think, maybe it wasn't the nicest place to live, you know. It's kind of like, well, Ur, do you want to really live there? There might be a nicer place to live. And maybe Abraham thought, well, I'm going to get out of this place and I want to get into a better place. And maybe you have a picture of Abraham kind of living in a tent somewhere along the Euphrates River, somewhere down in what we would call Iraq today. And he's down there, it's kind of a little smelly little town, and he just wanted to, and it was kind of maybe almost like a great thing for Abraham to leave that place. I don't know if that's what goes through your mind. You know, sometimes people have this idea that I live in this small little town, and I want to go to the big city, and I want to, I've never had that desire, and I don't know anyone here has that desire, but you know what I mean? There's some people that think that way, go to the bright lights, and everything's going to be better there, and maybe that's where Abraham was, and God was bringing him to something that was just so much nicer than what he had. You know, that's not the case at all. I don't know if you've ever read anything about the ancient city of Ur. So when I was studying this, I thought, okay, what is Ur anyway? And I did some research on it, and I dug in and looked at, obviously, a lot of biblical sources to what the city of Ur was like. But the most interesting article I came across was a National Geographic article, not from a Christian perspective at all, about the ancient city of Ur. And so it's a long article, but I want to just read two paragraphs about the city of Ur. Okay, first is kind of geographical, and the next will tell you a little bit about what it was like. So Ur was a city in the region of Sumer, southern Mesopotamia, in what is modern-day Iraq. It was situated about 140 miles southeast of the site of Babylon, about 10 miles west of the present bed of the Euphrates River. Ur was a significant port city on the Persian Gulf by 3800 B.C., and was continually inhabited until 450 BC. So this first of all, first thing we see is this is a really significant city. This was no small little town that Abraham was living in. Now, this was interesting. It said the real heyday for the city of Ur came around 2000 BC. Now, that would put it pretty much in Abraham's time. Not exactly, but right around there. So this city is at its peak at the time of Abraham. It says Ur dominated southern Mesopotamia after the fall of the Akkadian Empire. The sprawling city was home to more than 60,000 people. Now, that's massive by ancient standards. That's a big city. It included quarters for foreigners as well as large factories producing wool clothes and carpets exported abroad. Traders from India and the Persian Gulf crowded the busy wharves, and caravans arrived regularly from what is now northern Iraq and Turkey. Its importance as a trade center was due to its location at a pivotal point where the Tigris and Euphrates run into the Persian Gulf. Now, this was interesting. Listen to this line of the National Geographic article. It said, archaeological excavations have substantiated that Ur possessed great wealth, and citizens enjoyed a level of comfort unknown in other Mesopotamian cities. Now, to me, that was really significant. Because I used to, you know, you'd read the story of Abraham, and he left Ur, and he went, and he really didn't give it a second thought, or at least I didn't give it much of a second thought when I would read the story. It's just like, okay, God told him to go, and he went. It was no big deal. When I read that article, and I dug in on the city of Ur and what it was like, here's the thing that stuck in my mind. It was a beautiful place to live. I mean, there was a wealth there that was unparalleled in that part of the world. So I would suggest to you that most likely Abraham had a really comfortable life in Ur, okay? That life was good there. We don't know that for sure, but I think when you read about his father and their business interests and the things that they did, I would suggest to you that Abraham, when he was living in Ur, was not a Bedouin living in a tent. Absolutely not. He probably lived in a really nice house that likely had plumbing. Yes, they had plumbing. That was one of the things that was interesting in the article, the houses that they had. I mean, these were houses that were beyond what most people would have had in that day. And so Abraham is coming from a place that's beautiful, luxurious, it's comfortable, life is good, everything is great. And God says, I want you to leave that. I want you to walk away from it. And not only do I want you to leave this nice, comfortable life that you have here, but I want you to leave your family. Now, I can only put myself in the place of walking away from a comfortable life, because I'm going to be honest with you, and probably most of you would say, yeah, I get it, I'm the same. We have really comfortable lives, don't we? It would be difficult if God said, and I know some have done it, and maybe some of you have done this, I don't know, that God has said, I want you to leave that comfortable life and that comfortable house and everything that you've got, and I want you to go somewhere else, and it's not going to be maybe so comfortable for you. And you all know people that have done those kinds of things, right? And here's Abraham. But not only does he say, leave your nice life here in Ur, I want you to leave your family. And think about this, brothers and sisters. They didn't have FaceTime. I mean, Abraham couldn't get, you know, oh, I'm in Canaan, I'm getting my iPhone out and FaceTime. Hey, how's it going? Good to see you all. Like he's walking away from his family. The people that he left behind, his father goes with him, Lot goes with him, his nephew, and Sarah, and there's some servants that come as well. But he walks away from his family, and as far as we know, most likely he never saw them again or spoke to them again the rest of his life. That is no small thing. That is not an easy thing. We live in a time and in an age where we just can't even imagine that, because we have FaceTime and we have phones and we can text and we can email and we can, you know, they had none of that. There was a time not that long ago when we didn't have those technologies either, and people who sailed from parts of Europe or whatever, many of our ancestors, right, who left and sailed over the waters and came here, had no way of communicating with the people that they left behind. But they could have maybe sent a letter, and eventually it would have got there. For Abraham, there was perhaps no way. Maybe a letter, I'm not sure. But think about the fact that he's leaving his family, most likely never going to see them again. And so what I want to emphasize in this call of Abraham and the thing that he did is this was a great sacrifice for Abraham. We have to try to enter into the lives of these Old Testament saints when we read about them, and it's a difficult thing for us because sometimes we're so familiar with these stories that, well, Abraham did that, and then he did this, and we make assumptions, and I'm not saying that in a critical way, I'm just saying in a general way that's true, isn't it? This was a massive sacrifice for Abraham to make. But he did it because he believed God. Right? God said, I want you to do this, Abraham, and I'm promising you this. And here's the thing, and it's not spoken directly here. It's there implied so clearly, though, is it not, that God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to trust me with everything that you have. Everything. I want you to trust me with it all. And in fact, Abraham, I want you to put everything that you have on the altar, so to speak. I want you to sacrifice it all to me. And you can bring your wife with you, and you can bring your nephew with you. And your dad's going to be with you for a little while, and then he's going to die. But I want you to leave everything behind. It's huge what Abraham does. This is faith. This is a faith that changes lives, right? in real faith, taking God at his word and literally believing it and walking in obedience to it in our life changes our life. It ought to change our life. Now, I'm not saying that all of you need to go and sell your houses and move somewhere where it's not comfortable. That is not what I'm saying. God may call you to do that, but he may never call you to do that. Most likely, he is calling you to stay where you are in this community and be a testimony for Jesus Christ where you are and shine the light of Christ. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It is to see everything that I have as belonging to the Lord and be willing to give it all to him if he asks me to do it. This is what Abraham did here. And he puts it all on the line for the Lord. He absolutely trusts him. Trusts him is like he's all in. And he gets some kind of a caravan. And whether it was camels, most likely, we don't know. But they travel and he heads off to Canaan. And he just, you know, in 7 days he's there. Well, that's not what happened. And it's interesting. And maybe some of you, this is not new, and you've heard this before and you get this, and maybe some of you have never realized this before. But Abraham, as he made his journey, he would not have gone in a direct line. I don't have a map here. But if Iraq is here and Israel is over here, it's not like he went in a straight line across and he went to Israel, because there's this massive desert in between. And he would have traveled what was called the Fertile Crescent. There was a river, there was a Tigris, there were other rivers that came up through Jordan and Syria. And he would have traveled from Iraq up along the river, along the Euphrates River, and then eventually made his way down to the Promised Land. But as he's traveling up, there's a city along the way, and it's called Haran. And he stops in Haran, and he doesn't go to the Promised Land. And I don't know if you've ever picked up on that or not. What is significant, there's this delay in Abraham's journey. So what is going on here? Now, I don't know exactly what is going on here. All I know is this: there was a delay. It's interesting that his father is with him. And when you read the end of Genesis 11, it almost seems like Terah is leading this thing, and he's with Abram. But when you get to Haran at some point, and it's mentioned in several of the passages that we read, his father dies. His father dies in Haran. I want you to notice what it says. If you go to Genesis 12, we go back to Genesis 12, verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran," not Ur. So here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we don't really know how old Abram was when he left Ur, do we? We don't. We know he was 75 when he left Haran. What we don't know is how long he was in Haran. But I want you to look at verse 5. Verse 5 gives us a little bit of a clue. It says, "Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all the possessions that they had gathered, the people," look at this, "the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go out to the land of Canaan." So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, what is significant in verse 5, it says, "the possessions they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran." Now, maybe they did that in 3 days, made lots of money, possessions, and bought slaves, because that's what's being said here. They bought slaves. Yes, slavery was legal. It was common. It was acceptable. That's the way it was. And he was buying servants. Maybe he did that in 3 days, but you know what? It could be that they were there for years. We really don't know. But there was a delay in his journey, a delay long enough that allowed him to do business, build business connections with people in Haran, acquire possessions, get slaves. I want to suggest to you that he may have been there for a few years at least. And his father dies. Now, this is where my mind goes. Maybe this is kind of strange, but my mind starts asking questions like this. Well, why in the world did he stop in Haran? I really don't know. I mean, did he think Haran was the promised land? Maybe. Maybe he got there and he thought, this is it. This is where God wants me to be. We have no evidence. There's no biblical evidence that says that, so I don't know that that was the case. Did he stop in Haran because his father was ill and he was going to die? That's possible too, right? Terah's along on the journey, and maybe Haran, by the way, was a busy city, and they had gone a long way at this point. They had traveled about over 1,200 kilometers so far. That's a long way to go, right? By caravan. And they're stopped. And maybe Terah's not well, and he's got this good reason to wait, right? Good reason to hesitate because his father's well. That's possible. That's possible too. The other thing that's possible, and there's no suggestion of this, but the other thing that's possible here is that Abraham, did he have any kind of doubts in his mind? What was it that he got to Haran and things were going well and he was going to stay a little bit longer? We really don't know that. And I want to be careful here because I don't want to imply in any way that Abraham had doubts here in this situation. But what is significant is that he delayed and he waited. And here's where I want to go with this, brothers and sisters. He didn't fulfill exactly what God had called him to do. God says, I'm going to take you to a land and I'm going to show you where it is. Now, he didn't know where that was at this point. He doesn't know exactly where that is. But he's not, here it is, he's not all the way yet, is he? He has only gone part way. He hasn't gone the whole way in his obedience to God. Now, I think we can bring an application of that into our lives. Whatever the motivation was for this delay, can I just say this? Sometimes maybe God calls us to do something in our life. It could be a huge thing like this, something like this. It could be a small thing that we believe God is calling us to do. Relatively speaking, I believe God wants me to do this. And what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we don't do it. That's a big problem, right? But sometimes we say, okay, Lord, I know you want me to do this. And we start moving in that direction of what God wants us to do, and we stop. And we don't go all the way in our obedience to God. We only go part way. And I think there's a warning in this passage here. I don't know if the warning is the right word, but I see something in here. It's like God's reason for the hesitation, and maybe you're facing something in your life right now that God wants you to address, God wants you to do, God wants you to act on this thing, and you're like, okay, God, yeah, I'm going to do that, and we start going part way, and then we stop, and we don't finish the thing, and we don't go all the way in what God wants us to do. And that can happen in our lives. And we can, in a sense, be in a place of partial obedience, or whether it's doubt, or whether we're just, maybe they got to Haran and they just got busy with life. Has that ever happened to you? There was a time where you're going to do this for God, and I'm going to do this for God, and I'm so committed to God, and I'm going to go out here for God, and then life gets just busy, 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 because life gets like that, right? And we stop. And we hesitate, and we delay, and we don't finish the journey. And I'm not sure, but it almost seems to me that chapter 12, when you come to chapter 12 and verse 1, that it's like this is God had told Abraham this before, and it's like, I'm going to remind you, Abram, you're not done yet. There's a further place for you to go. And so Abraham continues on the journey, whatever the reason was for that delay. As I said, we're not sure. And Abraham finally arrives in Canaan. He arrives at the land that God had asked him to go to. And we read it in verse 6, Genesis 12, verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And it says, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So Abram arrives. Now by this time, he has traveled. It's about over 1,200 kilometers up to Haran from Ur. He goes another over 800 kilometers. He has traveled at least 2,000 kilometers in this journey. And he finally ends up in the promised land in Canaan. Think of what the Lord had said to him. I'm going to send you to a land, and I'm going to show you the land. And remember what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that Abram went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know. Maybe it was, well, Haran, we stop here? No, God says, I want you to keep going, Abram. And he ends up, and he finally gets to Canaan. And this is the place where the Lord wants him to be, and the Lord assures him that this is where he wants him to be. But I want to just suggest this, and I say it respectfully. Wasn't it an absolutely crazy thing that Abraham did that? I mean, who packs up everything they've got and everything, you know, whatever they can take with them on a journey like this, and just goes, and they have no idea where they're going. They walk away from their old life. They walk away from their family. They sacrifice it all. They give it, and they go, and they don't even know where it is that they're supposed to go. Well, Abram did that. You see, that's the heart of someone that really trusts God, right? And he so absolutely trusted God that he was willing to walk in a path, not even knowing where he was going to end up. But eventually he ends up in Canaan, and he's there, and he gets to Canaan. And as we just read in verse 6, as he arrived in Canaan, the people said, "Abram, we're so glad to see you. Here's the land that God promised you. We're moving out of here. You take it. It's yours. You do whatever you want to do with it, Abram. Oh, by the way, here's the deed. You just sign here, and the land is yours." Now, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It probably doesn't say that in your Bible either. If it does, you should burn your Bible. But anyway, it's not. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. When he gets there, notice what it says. He gets there, he lands, and it says at the end of verse 6, what does it say? "And the Canaanites were then in the land." I think there's a lot of reasons why that is mentioned there. But I want to suggest to you one of the things, and I think maybe when Abram gets there, and I don't think Abram expected a brass band to be playing for him or a parade, down the streets of Shechem saying Abram has arrived. You know, those Canaanites had no clue who Abram was. They could care less about Abram. And they really, it would seem, clearly had no concern about his God either. Or no regard for his God. Certainly most of them didn't. Some of them did, but most of them didn't. Abram was a nobody in their mind. And so Abram arrives on the scene, and he's there. And think about this, brothers and sisters. He's living in a tent now. He's living in a tent. Did he ever have a day where he thought about maybe that nice house he lived in back in Ur? Maybe it had a marble bath in it, right? Maybe it had that plumbing that I read about that's remarkable. These houses were incredibly luxurious. And now he's living in a tent. Now, Abram's tent was a little bit nicer than the one you might buy at Cabela's or something like that, I'm sure. But here's the thing. It was just a tent still. It's just a tent. Now, I've lived in tents before. Not for months, but for weeks. I've done a lot of camping in my life, a lot of camping, and on the ground, and going here and going there, and tents are great because they're portable, and you pick them up and you fold them up and off you go and all of that. But I'm going to tell you something, and the older I get, it's just not fun living in a tent. And especially if it's wet and it's musty and it's damp and it smells and it's laying on the ground isn't so comfortable. And I get it, so maybe Abram had a nicer tent, a picture of his tent being bigger and all that, but it's still a tent, brothers and sisters. And the idea of a tent suggests what? Temporary dwelling place, right? I have a good friend him and his wife are living in the country of Jordan, and they're there in serving the Lord. And they're very involved in reaching out to Syrian refugees, one of the refugee camps that's close to where they live in the country of Jordan. And he says there's thousands and thousands of people living in these refugee camps, squalid conditions, dangerous, squalid, just filthy. And they're trying to do what they can to try to reach out and minister to these people. Very limited what they can do there because of the control and the regulations that are happening. But living in a tent is not such a great thing. And so Abram, think about this, for the rest of his life, he lives in a tent. And he gets to this land, and no one's there to greet him. Is it possible, and I think it is, because to me, Abram was just an ordinary man. I don't think he was superhuman, great man of God, for sure. Clearly, the Word of God makes that clear, but I think he was just like you and I. And I think probably there were days where Abraham might have said to himself, "What did I do? What did I do? I left Ur. I left everything that was there, and I'm here, and now I'm living in a tent. And God has promised me this land, and God has promised me a son." You know, one of the reasons why I think Abraham had days like that, because eventually his wife would come along and say, "Abraham, remember God said you were going to have a son, and there's no son, so we better do something about this." And you remember the story with Hagar and how Ishmael came about. You see, Abram doubted, didn't he? He was an ordinary person. And I wonder if when he arrived in Canaan here in verse 6, and the Canaanites were then in the land, that maybe wherever he looked, there were those Canaanites. And it's like, how in the world are we going to take possession of this land? How is that ever going to happen? Maybe the doubt is going into his mind. And I love what happens in verse 7. I so love this. Look at what it says. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And look at the very next thing. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. I think of it this way. I think of Abram arriving. Maybe he's discouraged. He's living in that tent. How is this going to happen? And it's like the Lord says, Abram, the Lord, you need some encouragement, Abram. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to appear to you. And it's so beautiful. The Lord himself appears to Abram and reminds him of the promise. Brings that promise back to his mind. I will give this land. And there he built, it says, an altar to the Lord. What was the response of Abram when the Lord appeared to him and encouraged him? And it's kind of like he said to him, Abram, don't doubt me. Abram, don't give up. Abram, you've come this far. You've trusted me. You've taken me at my word, and you're going forward, and it's good, and you're here. And I want to encourage you, Abram, don't doubt me. I will give you this land. It's going to happen. And Abram worships God. He worships him. The picture of him building that altar is a picture of worship. I think of the times, and probably many of you could relate with this in your own lives as well, where you have gone forward in faith and obedience to God, and we're not perfect. None of us are, and we've had our struggles and our ups and downs, but we're trying to live our lives for the Lord, right? And we're seeking to be obedient to him, and we're taking a hold of his word, and we're going forward in our lives, and then something comes into our life that's so difficult and just discouraging. And it could be even a devastating thing. But maybe it's not even something that's devastating, but it's just something that happens in our life that causes us to doubt. Maybe there's that moment where we think, boy, is it worth it? Should I keep going? Did I do the right thing to commit my life to the Lord and live for the Lord? And in those moments, do you not find, and have you not experienced, those of you that have walked with the Lord for many years, I'm sure, not that God literally appears physically in front of you, that's not what I'm saying, but do you not find that the Holy Spirit, sometimes in those moments of discouragement, just comes alongside of us and encourages us and brings the Word of God and the promises of God into our mind and into our heart? You know, there are moments when I find when I'm in a time like that and I'm reading a scripture and it's like all of a sudden some promise, some phrase, some statement from God's Word just jumps out at me and it just speaks right into my heart and right into my soul. And it's like God is saying, keep going, keep trusting me. You can trust me. I'm going to do exactly what I've said I'm going to do. You just keep walking in obedience to me. Thank God for that, right? That God ministers to us through his Spirit and through his Word in that moment. And I see God in the presence of God here and bringing the promise back to Abraham is a great encouragement to him. So Abraham goes on in his life, and he's 75 when he leaves Haran, so he's roughly about that age, probably not much older. And fast forward, you go to Genesis 15, we're not going to go there. He gives him the boundaries of the land, and you go to Genesis 17, Abraham is 99 years old by this time. And again, this promise of a son, and nothing's happening. He hasn't got the land yet. He hasn't got the son yet, and the whole Ishmael thing. But then the Lord fulfills the promise, and finally the heir, Isaac, is born. God does exactly what he says he's going to do. And so Abraham finally, as he gets old, and he's 175 years old, and finally, the Canaanites come along and say, here you go, Abram, here's the land, here it is. Here's the deed to the land, it's all yours. No, you see, that never happened in his life, did it? It's significant, I think, that Stephen mentions in the Holy Spirit of God, through Stephen, says that God gave him no inheritance, not even enough to set his foot on. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Not even enough to set his foot on. How much land would it take to set? You are landowners here, a lot of you, right? How much land would it take to put your foot down? And it's like God doesn't even give him that much. So here's what I want us to think about in this moment as we think about that. Abraham goes his whole life, never possesses just even enough to put his foot on of that land. So what happened? Did God lie to him? God, you said you give me the land, and you didn't give it to me. And was God fooling Abraham and the whole thing and the whole call. No. And I believe Abraham understood. It wasn't him. He wasn't going to literally inherit that land and possess it, but one day his ancestors, his descendants, would possess that land, and God would give them everything that he had promised. And a day came that was fulfilled, and it happened exactly as God said. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Abraham died in faith, and he never actually saw that happen in his lifetime. Remember what we read back in Hebrews 11? It says that, verse 13, these all died in faith. And look what it says, not having received the promises, but I love this. It says, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's kind of like, and it's not really maybe like this, but it's kind of like they said, God has promised this, and no matter what, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for him. If I never see the fulfillment of this in my lifetime, that's okay. I know one day, because God has promised it, he is going to fulfill it. And I think Abraham knew as he got to the end of his life, it's not me, it's my descendants that are going to possess it. God had told that to him, and Abraham grabbed a hold of that, and so he died in faith. And it was not having received that land, but it was okay. Because God had promised it, and one day God would do exactly what he said he was going to do. What was Abraham living for then? What was he waiting for then? If it wasn't for getting that land that his tent was on and getting the... If it wasn't for that, what in the world was he living for? Well, again, Hebrews 11 tells us, says they desire, I love this, a better, a heavenly country. And it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham wasn't living for the physical land that he was going to possess. God had promised that. That wasn't what his focus was on. His focus was on the heavenly. He was living in obedience to God, knowing that there was a city that he was going to be brought to. There was a land that he was going to be brought to that was far better than anything this earth had to offer. And that's what Abraham was living for. And that's what he was waiting for. And as he waited on God and those promises of God, that's where his focus was. And one day, when he passed out of this world, 175 years old, he went into the presence of God, and he entered that land, so to speak, and he entered that city, so to speak, and he became an heir with God in those things. Brothers and sisters, we have that to look forward to as well, right? And in all the things that we may think that God has promised us here on earth, nothing compares to what lies ahead for us in heaven one day when we will be in the presence of God and enjoying him forever. May God just encourage us in these things. My dad is, he's not terribly old. He's 80 years old. I guess that's pretty old, but it's not, you know. But his health has really deteriorated in the last couple of years. He's got really bad back problems, and he's having a hard time walking now, especially this fall. It really has hit him hard, and I just see his health declining. And he says things like this. He says, "Well," he says, "you know, I'm ready to go." And he says, "I know I'm headed to a much better place." And he says, "My body is breaking down." Do you know? And I listen to that, and I accept it. I know that's the truth, and that's where ultimately we're all going to go if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. And by the way, the Lord Jesus could come back. That's a promise God has made, and we may see that fulfilled. But if we don't see that fulfilled, it doesn't mean that one day we're not going to see the Lord Jesus return, and these things aren't going to be fulfilled. But I think about my dad in that situation, and it's not that he has a death wish. That's not what it is. It's not that he wants to die. It's just that there is a reality of the eternal that he's reckoning with, and he's saying, it's okay. It's okay. That's where I'm going. That's what I'm headed for. And what a promise and what a hope we have in Jesus Christ to have a city to look forward to with God, a land to look forward to with God. And the thing that's going to be the greatest about that place, and it isn't going to be the land, it isn't going to be the city, is that it's going to be the Lord himself, to be with him forever in heaven. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to thank you for people like Abraham who gave, literally, who sacrificed everything in obedience to you. really so incredible because he didn't even know where he was going, but he took you at his word and he trusted you and it changed his life radically and he gave his life to you in a sense in what he did in his act of obedience. And Father, as we think about that, we think about Noah, we talked about him last week, and we think about Abraham, that they so believed God, they so took God at his word that it changed their lives and they did things that people might think were crazy, but they did it because they believed you and they trusted you and they took your promises literally. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bring that example into our hearts and into our lives. You may be calling us to do something very specific to obey you in some way. There may be not some different thing that you're calling us to, but just to continue to faithfully serve you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, holding on to your promises, living for you, serving you, loving you, Father, being a testimony for you in this world. And Lord, one day, we're going to see you face to face. And everything in this world, everything that maybe was overwhelming, maybe discouraging, maybe things that were, whatever it was about this life that was difficult, one day is when we look on your face, it's all going to fade into the past. And we will look on your glory in that place, Father, and we will be so thankful that we have known you, that we have trusted you, and we have walked in obedience to you. It's no glory to ourselves. The glory and the honor goes to you, Father. And I just pray that you would encourage your people here tonight, that you would encourage them to hold your word, to hold your truth, to hold your promises, to trust you, to trust you, to trust you, and to wait on you in their lives, whatever that might mean. So I commit your word to you. I pray that you would take us safely home this evening now. In Jesus' name, amen.